above all, peace, above all, an understanding of what God, the signs of the times. And instead of, you know, becoming afraid, we can have an assurance that for those who are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. And he's leading his people and he's growing his church. He's establishing his kingdom on the earth. And, well, how does that, it's a nice story, yeah, because it meant something to me. But how does it all fit in with soul winning? And I believe it, at the heart of soul winning must be the truth. And we have to have the truth, not only of our, in the context of our own lives, to share with other people and to lead them, to introduce them to Jesus, but we need the truth to be able to find its way into somebody's heart. And so we must first know the truth. Amen? The obvious thing is, as a soul winner, you want to lead someone to Jesus Christ. But it's also to create an opportunity to find a route for the truth to get into someone's heart via their natural senses. Of course, the word ministers to spirit, soul, and body, but very, very often, and usually, the first natural sense is the hearing that we have to, that we have available to speak to. Amen? And so last week, we were talking about listening, weren't we? Listen and love. And we talked about how we believe that at least there's, at some point in everyone's life, there's an opportunity to hear the word of God, isn't it? Now, whether that is audible or not, some people have actually heard God audibly, but others hear it through a witness, don't they? And it's the Holy Spirit working through the believer that witnesses to the unbeliever. And just like that parable we looked at last week, some people hear, some people just hear, some people hear and respond, some people hear and don't respond, some people, it's the parable of the sower. And so we have all of this going on. But for many people, the voice that speaks to us came through a witness, or a faithful church that was planted somewhere in a town, or a pastor that has been there for a long time, or a friend who's a Christian. And these are the ways that we hear. And those witnesses have been faithful and obedient to stay in the place where God has called them to for long enough to be a witness to people in that area. That's why I believe God doesn't want us bouncing around all over the place all the time. Because faithfulness keeps you rooted in a place, and when you are rooted, you bear fruit. And the fruit of soul winners is souls. Would you agree with that? Amen. And so we want to then, and I said over the past few weeks, the important thing is to go on this journey with people towards them reaching fullness in Christ. And I have to admit that that has not always been the top of my priorities. And so I'm confessing this morning that I need to do better. I need to do better at that. But this is where the whole body of Christ can work together and multiply the effort of just one or two people, because we all are soul winners. Amen? And so when we begin to plant the seeds of the word in people's hearts, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And those seeds begin to produce faith in people. And then we can help direct them to the one in whom they can put their faith in. So before I go on this morning, I want to read this here in Matthew chapter 5. So if you've got your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 2. And if you don't have a Bible, come and see me afterwards. I'm talking about a paper Bible, like this thing here. We've got ink on the pages. Come and see me afterwards if you don't have a paper Bible. Now, I think Bibles on phones are great, but I cannot overemphasize enough how your personal Bible, how much it means, how much it will mean to you and to your children and your family and those who get this book after you. So I believe it's important to have a Bible. Amen, a Bible. Matthew chapter 5, verse 2. This is famous. Everyone knows this scripture. It's a Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, they persecuted me. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It can't be any good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Amen. Wow, does that not speak to your soul? This famous sermon, some people just see that as an outline of ethics for Christianity. Other people see it as some huge moral agenda that they have to somehow embrace or take on board in their life. And for most people, they think that's too much pressure. How could I ever be blessed? Because I don't have those qualities. How will I ever live up to this? It's just too great a pressure. I want to ask you a question this morning. What if we let this sermon, the Beatitudes, what if we let them ask us a question? And the question is, what kind of people will show the world what God's kingdom really looks like? What kind of people will show the world what God's kingdom really looks like? Well, the answer is these kind of people, the Beatitudes kind of people. Amen? The kind of people in the Beatitudes mentioned here are the people through whom God will exercise his kingdom in the earth. We have to understand that God works through us, doesn't he? He works through us. Amen? So it's the meek, the merciful, the humble, the poor in heart, etc., that will show other people what it's like when God is king. That's the important point I'm trying to make here. God sends people like this into the world. The rulers and the kings of the earth send guns and tanks and bombs and fire and torture and every evil thing. Who does God send into the world? He sends the meek, the merciful, the poor in heart, those that are willing to take up their cross daily. And they don't resist the concept that when you stand up for Jesus, you'll be in the crosshairs of the enemy. Amen. So the Beatitudes describe a model way of the followers of Jesus. And when I'm sure back in those days when they were under Roman occupation, and then you had all the religious zealots, the Pharisees and all of that, when they looked at these people that Jesus was speaking to, do you think, you know, they thought, well, these people are the up-and-coming hoi polloi, the movers and the shakers? No. They probably looked at them and thought, they're despised, they're pressed, persecuted. In fact, I'm one of the persecutors. And all of this, but little did they realize that all of these people were, in fact, the fortunate ones. They were the ones who were really blessed. And Jesus says that, blessed are you, blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So at that time, the religious people, the Pharisees, their occupiers, they looked at these people and thought, you're just a, wow, look at these worthless people. But actually, that wasn't the case. Amen. They didn't look fortunate in the eyes of the Romans. They didn't look fortunate in the eyes of the religious people. But they were the ones that were going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that amazing? They were the ones who were once desolate, and they now knew consolation. And if I was going to put a title on this message, it would be From Desolation to Consolation. They were the ones who were once desolate. They were the ones who were once empty and now they had fulfillment. They were the ones that once had misery and knew misery and unhappiness, and now they have joy. They were the ones who were once lonely and disconnected and cut off, and now all of a sudden they have relationship. They were the ones who lived in fear of their lives and in fright, being scared all the time, and now they had the Prince of Peace. They had a relationship with the Prince of Peace. Amen? So we can move people from desolation to the consolation of being in relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes to us, what does he do? He consoles us. He makes us glad with comfort. He gives us fulfillment where we've never had it before. We experience true life instead of the facade of a life. Amen. So as part of this Soul Winners series, this encouragement is to think about how important is it to preach the gospel now. Amen. And to be part of ushering in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. So if the Beatitudes tell us that such are these who will inherit the kingdom of heaven, that wasn't exclusive. We have a job to let other people know. Your soul's been in exile, but there's a kingdom called heaven that's waiting for you. And your soul can be translated from this kingdom into a new one. Matthew chapter 24 says in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. You don't have to look far today on social media or on YouTube to see someone talking about the end of days, the end times. Let's focus, church, on Matthew 24. The gospel must be preached to the whole world before the end will come. So it's just instead of getting bogged down in, and I'm not against eschatology, or knowing about it, or being aware of the signs of the times. That's wisdom. But let us know that we have a purpose and a function here just now. And this gospel will be preached. You know, the word preached is the Greek word kerusso, which means to announce something or to proclaim it. Now, we're Scots, right? So we should be good at proclaiming things, because we walked 500 miles, and we do that like every other. Whenever there's an excuse to sing that song, we sing it. Amen. So this preaching does not mean that you need to be ordained as a pastor, or you can preach. You can preach. And preaching gets a bad rap this sometimes because most people say to you, don't preach to me. That's the word. But when we think about preaching as a proclamation, as an announcement, okay, And when we do it publicly with conviction, that becomes powerful. Amen. So this word preached, do you know what a herald is? A herald was someone who used to run. I might get this completely wrong. The historians would tell me a herald is someone who would run from town to town and say, listen, here's the news. Here's the latest news, because you couldn't get it on, you know, your social media. So this poor guy was like this. Can you imagine? They'd have been super fit, lean guys that just ran all over the place like hares, you know, with these scrolls. And here's the news, you know. And so a herald comes and he announces the gospel as the word of God. And he also says, whether you like it or not, and news is very much like this, because we hear news, and news can sometimes be something we like to hear or not. He comes and he says, I've got a message, and once I let you know about this, you're all accountable for what you've just heard. Bye-bye, see you later. And he's off to the next town, okay? Isn't that lucky guy? He doesn't have to hang around and deal with all the flack. He's like, here's the message, I'll see you, I'm off to the next place. So these heralds go around and they declare God's gospel, the good news. Amen. Now, we as believers, and there's some new believers here, and there's some people sitting here who don't know Jesus yet, but you will. I believe that. I believe you'll give your life to Jesus. And I believe you might think, well, none of this is relevant to me. I also thought like that one time. Thought this, you know, I'm doing quite well. Thank you very much. And then after a few pegs had been removed, you know, you're brought down low. You know, I've got, who do I have? Who do I have to rely on? Who can I turn to? And I know the only person I can truly turn to is my Father God in heaven. Is who I can turn to. Amen. So we can look at this and we can look at Caruso and we think, oh, well, it's a word. And I know that just one word can change. My dad's fond of saying this. One word from God can change your whole life. And Pastor Bernie's fond of saying, yeah, you can go to these traffic lights here at the top of Dalry Road and you can go anywhere in the world from these traffic lights at the top of Dalry Road. And many have. Many have gone to the top of the road here, and they've gone to Swaziland, or they've gone to Honduras, or they've gone to Australia, or they've gone to Africa, or they've gone to Stevenston, or Salkitts. Some even went to West Kilbride. And so all of that. But, you know, one word, but people focus more on just a word. People want to know a story. They want to know what's the narrative, what's the context of all this. And so it's important for us as soul winners to bring some context into the lives of the people we're trying to reach. And the context lies heavily on our own lives as we get into relationship with these people. Amen? People live by the narratives they hear. And we hear the narrative all the time on CNN and BBC and everything else. There's a narrative. People live by the narratives that they've heard. And I believe that people want to and need to know the context of things that are happening all around them. And when it comes to our message, the context has much to do with our lives. If we don't understand that, we will not penetrate their lives. Okay, so we need to be the kind of, because things are different now and we don't have one guy running from Salkitts to Stevenston to West Kilbride to bring the news is there, we have to provide the context for the message to rest on and begin to impact people. So we provide that context. So we're not like the herald who brings the news and then scarpers. We are the people who announce it, proclaim it, and then we get invested into it. Okay? So what's the context and what story's being told? Well, here's the story. The story is that Jesus is coming back again. The story is our God reigns. Satan is a defeated foe. And his head has been bruised, and we are the head and not the tail. We're above and not beneath. And so this is the story. The story is that Christ has overcome. And because he has overcome, we are overcomers. Amen. And so this is the story. And we need to announce that with the same intensity or more than the other narratives coming through the airwaves. We have to, the intensity with which we bring our story has to overtake the intensity by which we hear all these other narratives. Not to say that we discount them because we get, this is how we receive the news of the times and what is going on. Amen. And so, in, you know, the church is different. Well, the church isn't different wherever you go, but we are in the West, right? So we're in the West. And I'm going down a rabbit trail quickly, but I like to sit in the library at Carberry House. It has a wonderful library. And I always go and I pick out a book. And about the second book I picked out and I started reading it, it grabbed me. And it was talking about the, now I better pronounce this right. This is during a crusade time, the Albigensian Crusades. There's a place in southern France called Albi. And these people were Cathars, if anyone's ever heard of the Cathars before. They were dualists. They had a mixed belief. And the lords and everything, France was Catholic, and they rose up because they didn't like what the Cathars believed and what they stood for. And they went according to their doctrine, and that was the first genocide between... Some people say 200,000 up to 1 million Cathars were massacred in this genocide. And I say all this to say that when we have the truth and people have to know what is the spirit of the Lord. We can all take God's word and make it whatever we want it to be, even to justify killing somebody or doing this to somebody. But we've got to understand that when we put the word of the Lord into someone's hands, someone has to be with them to explain what the spirit of it is. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because it's the spirit that gives life, not the law, not the, you know what, I could take this. And so this is what happened. All these noblemen rose up and they massacred nearly 1 million, whatever you want to look in history yourself, the Albigensian Crusades, and they massacred these people because narratives come in and they dominate. The narrative of a doctrine, the narrative of someone who says, oh, look, and don't be fooled. The word says in the last days, even the elect of God will be deceived by people who are false prophets and bringing a false message. Amen. And so in the West, you know, the narrative is that, oh, you're a Christian, your God is angry, he's going to judge me and send me to hell, all right, for what I've done, and all you're concerned about is saving yourself, kind of thing, you know, and it's okay, he's your God. You've probably all heard it, haven't you? All of these things, because that has been sometimes the narrative that's come through people preaching, but everything, if it doesn't come from love, the love of God, if we don't go to the, before we do anything, why don't we read the Beatitudes in the morning and then go out and begin to relate to people? Amen. But the true gospel is not like that. It tells a different story. God made the world, God loves the world, and he wants to rescue the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that so whoever should believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So there's the message. God made the world. He made you and me. He loves you. He loves me. He loves people. He loves the people in Gaza. He loves the people in Israel. He loves people, and he wants us to be free. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present age of evil, according to the will of our God and Father, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's good news. Who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age? Remember when this book was written? Remember when this was written? We've come centuries since these books were written. Amen? So what really is the good news? Do we understand what the good news is? You know what? Sometimes we get a newspaper or we look at a news feed and we look at what is considered news. And you know when there's been a slow day in the office, they bring up old news and they dredge things up or studies or stats and they just populate a paper with all of this stuff. Amen. It's not actually news. We're just being fed information. We're being fed analysis and all of this. Amen. So these things sometimes fill gaps in pages. And it tends to fill gaps in our minds too. So news is real news. Is something that happens to you or to the world, and from that moment on, everything is different. Everything changes from that moment. In the when did King George die? King George the Sixth. He passed away, and Queen Elizabeth II. I think so. But what happened then? There was a proclamation and. In some places, they still had the town crier come and say, "Hear ye, hear ye. The king is dead. Long live the queen." Yeah? So there's this. So news that has that weight, that hang on, this is not just fluff. This is something that has happened, which we ought to reflect on, and it will change our world forever. Has anyone watched the news recently and not been affected by it? We were listening to a podcast on the way home from Edinburgh yesterday, and some people saying about what they had experienced in the Middle East, and it was heartbreaking. It sorely affected my heart, and that's what news does. News affects us. It changes everything. Isaiah brought news. He prophesied and proclaimed there's a coming king. Amen. So when we are faithful and we proclaim the good news, we're not only establishing his kingdom, but we're making room for the king himself. Amen? We're announcing, what we're doing is saying the reign of evil in your life, whatever has beset you, whatever your problems have been, that is coming to an end and the king reigns. And we are here to tell you that the Lord reigns. Amen? And all of the evil and misery that a person or a nation has endured, we're saying there is a king, not an earthly one, who's seated on a throne. Receive him now. And if anyone here likes to listen to music, go and listen to the song called There Is a King by, I think it's by Elevation Worship actually, that sing it. There is a king seated among you. Let every heart proclaim him now. It's a wonderful song. Listen to that. So, amen. God becomes king through us, heralds, proclaimers, announcers. God becomes king through obedient humans. We, in obedience to his word, proclaim him as king. And then that's it. Amen. And the rule of Jesus Christ, the king, is exercised by the Holy Spirit working through you. Amen. That's how the king is known. Last scripture. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. Wow. The faith of these people that Paul was addressing there was being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Does anyone feel weak this morning? There's a spiritual gift that will make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Do you know that your faith encourages someone else? I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but I was prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, as I've had among the other Gentiles. I'm obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. And here's the key verse, for I'm not ashamed of it, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. I want to say this morning, and it's on my heart right now, to every young, particularly young people in this building today, do not be ashamed of your faith. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. The strength that is in you to be a proclaimer of the gospel will outstrip any other strength. And in fact, the more you stand in that boldness that Pauline prayed this morning about it, the more we stand in that boldness to proclaim, the more your strength will rise. If you feel weak, be a proclaimer. If you feel weak, be a bringer of the good news. If you feel weak, this will build you up. Amen. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. And it's written, the just or the righteous will live by faith. You know, the gospels, we have this book, but the narrative isn't over. The story's not over yet. The story is still being written into it, Nadia, every day. The story is still being written. We are part of this story. And you can be in this place this morning. You can be a part of this story. You can be a part of it. So don't short sell the best story ever told. Be in the Word. You know, it's like putting your hand on that tree. If only you could talk. This speaks so much into your life. And this will give you the, I don't know what to say. I'm a bad communicator. I'm shy. I'll get embarrassed. I'll be persecuted. Just take a step and just say, just trust God, for sometimes it won't even come through your mouth. It'll be a hand. It'll be pulling someone up. It'll be giving someone a bowl of soup. Whatever the case may be, that's your. You can be part of this story. This is still worth it, church. God's word is worth it. Amen. And some people will say, well, you know, we get bogged down because we think, how are we going to translate all of this knowledge into one poor person? And I'm not even capable of doing that very well. And some people will say, well, how much of this do I really need to believe to be a Christian? Well, the reality is very little of it. We must believe. Romans 10:9, we start by confessing and believing in our heart, and then things begin. You know, it's like, you know, sitting down to a meal. I know how good it tastes, but I don't know how God designed all those flavors into the food. I don't know how the chef got that beautiful skill to prepare a plate of food that just blew my head off. But you know what I do know? I tasted it and it was good. And with Jesus, people taste and see that he is good. You don't have to get the whole story into them in one half an hour, because we'll probably all mess up, but taste and see that he's good. Amen. Taste and see that he's good. What we are responsible for is the preparation and the presentation. Listen, I can burn the toast, I suppose, but we can just trust God. And this whole message came from going right back to say there's a truth that we have. It's sacred. It's ours. And we need to bring that truth. And if you've strayed away from the truth, all you've got to do is bring your vision back into alignment with the truth. And maybe you never had a vision. You don't know what you're going to do with the rest of your life. Let the truth of God's word be the compass that you need to keep on walking towards a place where one day, no matter what happens on this earth, on this planet, Jesus is the Lord of your life, and you're going to go and be with him in eternity in a place called heaven, which, do yourself a favor and pick up God's word and read about what heaven's like. You'll find a description of it in Revelation. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. For future content, please subscribe. And if anything spoke to you or was relevant to you, please leave a comment. If you want to find out more about the church, how to support the ministry, or connect with us, then go to bridge-church.com. So until next time, thank you for joining us and goodbye.